There are two readings this morning. The first reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and father." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But then he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Our second reading today is from Galatians 6, starting at verse 6. "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." This is the word of the Lord.
A number of years ago, Jill and I visited some friends in the United States, and we decided to take a road trip with our friends, and we hired a car from the state of New Hampshire. And when I went in to hire the car, I paid for it, and I was about to leave, and they said, "Well, would you like some insurance with that?" And I said to them, the assistant, I said, "I presumed that insurance would come with the car as a matter of fact. Does that mean that I can legally drive a car in New Hampshire without insurance?" And they said, "Yeah, you can drive around New Hampshire without insurance." I said, "Well, I'll have insurance, thank you very much." and we left the office and went to the car. And I noticed the number plate of the car. And in New Hampshire, all the number plates have the state motto at the bottom of them. And the motto for the state of New Hampshire is "Live free or die." My first thought when I read it was, well, at least they practice what they preach. And my second thought was, surely that just feels a bit black and white. You know, maybe I'm just a bit English, but I quite like a bit of a gray area in between, you know. It's like one thing or another. Surely there's some sort of compromise that we could reach here. You know, live free or die. Well, not according to New Hampshire. It's one or the other. That's your choice. And the Apostle Paul would say the same when it comes to the book of Galatians. That's your choice. You either live free or you die. You see, throughout the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has been laying before us a choice for how to live our lives. We either live by grace, we live by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in his finished work on the cross. And that leads to a life of freedom. Or we can live relying on ourselves, relying on our own abilities, trying to prove ourselves before God and before other people, trying to earn our salvation by what we do. And that leads to a life of slavery and death. And Paul writes this letter to say, choose life. Live free. Live by grace and grace alone. And now here in chapter 6, Paul has been built. He's building on that by saying, okay, that's how I want you to live. How does it work out in practice? How do you practically live a free life? And he says the way you do that is by loving other people in practical and concrete ways. That's what we see in our passage this morning in verses 6 to 10. In fact, we see three things that help us to love others and to live this free life. We see a principle, we see a practice, and we see a power. A principle, a practice, and a power. First of all, the principle. Verse 7. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's the principle. You reap what you sow. It's the law of great returns. And Paul speaks about it, this law of great returns, by using a familiar experience, the agricultural process of sowing and reaping. You know, in farming or in gardening, this is an absolute principle. You reap what you sow. And that involves at least two things. First of all, whatever you sow, you will reap. So if you sow tomato seeds, then you're going to reap tomato seeds. If you sow tomato seeds, you should not expect to reap courgettes. However much you want courgettes to grow up, they're not going to grow up if you've sown tomato seeds. And the more you sow tomato seeds, the more you can expect to reap tomato seeds. So if you sow two tomato seeds, you shouldn't expect 100 tomato plants to grow up. Whatever you reap, sow, whatever you sow, you will reap. But whatever you sow, you will reap. That means that if you sow some tomato seeds, they may lie in those pots, they may lie in the ground for quite a long time, but eventually they will grow. You can expect a harvest. If you've planted them properly, you should expect a return for your labor. Now, what Paul's saying here is that same agricultural principle also operates in the moral and spiritual world. This is a universal principle of God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Not just naturally and practically, but morally and spiritually. And this works in the sphere of love. So the more you sow love, the more you will reap love. And the less you sow love, the less you will reap love. You know, if you imagine love as a muscle in your body, if you go to the gym and you work out your muscles, as I'm told some people do, then the more you work your muscles, the bigger they become. So the more you work your love muscle, the larger your love muscle will become. It will grow. The more you sow love, the more it will grow. The greater your capacity to love others will be as you love and love and love. And vice versa. You know, so the less you love, what's the opposite of love? It's selfishness, it's focusing on yourself. The more you focus on yourself and the less you love, the more that muscle will shrink and get smaller and smaller. And so that's the principle. What you sow, you will also reap. And so if you want a big love muscle in your life, you should sow love. And that will have an impact on other people, but it will also have an impact on your destiny. Paul says that in verse 8. He says, if you sow love, what are you ultimately going to reap? What's the harvest? It's eternal life. And if you don't sow love, if you sow selfishness, what's the destiny? What's the result? It's corruption. It's decay in yourself and decay eternally. You see, how you live matters. It's a universal principle. We can't avoid it. You might want to avoid it, but you can't avoid it. It's a universal principle in life. Whatever you sow, you will reap. You can't avoid that principle. You can't avoid it now, and you won't be able to avoid it on Judgment Day. Now, I can imagine someone saying to me, okay, Jumpy, I hear what you're saying, but isn't this exactly the opposite of what you've been saying all the way through the book of Galatians? The book of Galatians is all about God's grace and how we're saved by grace, not by what we do. And now you're telling us to do certain things, love other people, and that we're going to be judged according to whether we've done that or not. What's the answer? Well, the love that we show in our lives is evidence of God's grace. You see, loving others comes from a heart of love, which is created by the Holy Spirit. And so we will be judged according to whether we have loved others. But that love is not produced by us, it's produced by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So yes, we are saved by grace. We're saved by what Jesus Christ has done. But if grace is at work in your life, if God's love is at work in your life, it will result in you loving other people. Just as apples on an apple tree are the evidence that the tree is an apple tree. They don't make the tree an apple tree. Just because it's got apples on, it doesn't make the tree an apple tree. It's evidence that it's an apple tree. So love in your life, loving others and showing grace to others in your life is evidence that you are a person of love, that God's grace is at work in your heart. So how does that work itself out in practice? What's involved in loving others, practically speaking? How does this principle of sowing and reaping work? So the practice of it. In verses 6 to 10, Paul tells us that the way love works out in practice is by us being generous. In other words, the way that we demonstrate love is what we do with our money. That's how it works out in practice. Now, I want to say something general about this before we go into detail, because there's three ways that this generosity works itself out. But before we look at those ways, there's something I want to say about this verse and these verses. And that's this. There's some parts of the Bible which we struggle to accept. It'd be different for different people, depending on where you're at, and depending on where our culture's at. But there's some parts of the Bible, and it's true for all of us, that we read and we go, I struggle to accept that. I don't find that very comfortable to read. One of the reasons we preach through every section of a book of the Bible is because it means we can't avoid those things. Because there's some passages and there's some verses that I would like to avoid. And this verse is one of those, as you'll see in a minute. There's some topics which I find it hard to accept and find it embarrassing to talk about. And yet, God has written his word and everything in his word for our good, to make us the beautiful people that he's created us to be. And that includes those verses and passages which we find difficult to accept. Okay, I wanted to say that because this first point. How should we demonstrate generosity? How should you demonstrate generosity as an expression of love? You need to be generous to your Christian ministers. That's what the passage says. That's why I'm a bit embarrassed about talking about it. That's what he says in verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And the word for one who is taught the word is the word catechumen, which is where we get the word catechism from. And it shows how important in the first century, but also how important today, knowing what we believe is. And particularly if you're a new Christian, you need to be instructed in Christian doctrine. The word all good things means financial support. And so what Paul is saying is this. The person who is taught the gospel, who is taught good theology by their minister, should support the minister who has taught them that. And that's mutually beneficial. Because it means it's a win-win situation. Because you're supporting the ministers who are teaching you the gospel, teaching you the Bible, and that enables them to do their work. You see, it takes time to study the Bible. It takes time to prayerfully look over the scriptures. It takes time to train to study the Bible. And people need to be freed in order to do that. Freed from being a teacher or being a postman or having another job. Freed to study the scriptures that they might teach you the scriptures. And we'll do that if we value word ministry. If we value the gospel, if we value the Bible, if we value being taught the gospel, then we will support that sort of ministry. Because we spend our money on what we value. You know, if you value Manchester City, then you will support Manchester City. You will pay to watch them play. You will buy the shirts and merchandise and the suites with the name on. If you value golf, you will spend your money on golf clubs and on the golf membership. If you value holidays, you will spend your money on holidays. We have money for what we value. And so if we value the ministry of the Word of God in our lives, we will support that ministry. Now, that money that we give isn't a payment. We're not to think of it as a payment for that ministry. This is different from pagan religions. See, in pagan religions, you would go to a priest and pay them for a service that they offer. The offering of a sacrifice and praying for you. It's not like that. It's not like paying a university lecturer to do their job and to join their course. Paul talks about this giving as a sharing. We're to share with one another. It's a fellowship. It's a partnership. Christian ministers share their spiritual gifts, and church members share their material gifts. Now, that doesn't mean to say we should share our material gifts with everybody. You know, if you're watching the God Channel and there's a preacher on there who's asking you for money, don't give the money to them for them to spend on their private jet. You know, if there's televangelists who say, give us money and you will be healed or be prosperous, don't give them money. See, this is a sharing ministry, and therefore we need to be involved in each other's lives. This is talking about giving money to ministers who you are in relationship with. Now, here at church, people don't give me money directly. That's not the way it works here. And that's good for accountability. The money is given to the church leaders, the PCC, the church council, and they work out how to distribute that money. But we should give it to support word ministry if we value it, if you've benefited from it. And we should give with a cheerful heart because this is mutual sharing. This is an opportunity to serve. And we shouldn't just give money to Christian ministers who are serving us here, but we should give money to our mission partners. Because if you've benefited from the Word of God, don't you want other people to benefit from the Word of God, particularly in countries and areas where they have little access to it. And if we remember this partnership, then it will prevent abuse. See, what's the danger for a Christian minister? The danger is that they become lazy and don't serve the people and spend their time playing computer games instead of studying God's word. And what's the danger for church members? Well, the danger for church members is, well, we pay the piper, we choose the tune, and try and control the minister. It avoids abuse because it's sharing, it's partnership, we're working together. Second area of generosity. We should develop generosity in our own characters. That's what Paul says in verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, there's two ways we can sow. You can sow to the flesh. The flesh, it's not your body. It's the remnants of sin in your life. And it's that desire to prove ourselves. You can sow to the flesh. You can sow to try and prove yourself. Or you can sow to the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Holy Spirit in your life that produces his beautiful fruit. And that comes out in the way you live. And you can sow in one of those two ways. You can either sow to the flesh, it's going to reap corruption, or you can sow to the Spirit, that's going to reap life. So how does that work in practice? Well, it all begins, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, it all begins with your mind. You sow a thought, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. You see, our character is like a field. And we're all like farmers. We're all sowing into that field every day. We're sowing to our characters every day. You see, sometimes we think life just happens to us. Well, it doesn't. We're not helpless victims of our nature or our circumstances. No, we are deliberately sowing to our character every day. And we will sow good things or we will sow bad things. We will sow to the Spirit or we'll sow to the flesh. And that depends on what we think about, what we do with our mind. Let me give you an example. Imagine somebody's wronged you. Might not be hard to do. People wrong us all the time. That's part of life. What would it mean to sow to the flesh in that circumstance when someone's wronged you? Well, it would mean replaying a record of that wrong in your head. And replaying that record until you begin to feel sorry for yourself, self-pity. And until you begin to nurse a grudge and bitterness. What would it mean to sow to the Spirit in that circumstance? Well, it would mean to remember how God has forgiven you and loved you. And as you remember that, it will produce a forgiveness in your heart. And you would think about this other person who has wronged you and you'd want to forgive them because God has forgiven you. And you'd want to bless them because God has blessed you. And you would want to ask God to forgive them and bless them too. So that's what it means to sow to the flesh or to sow to the Spirit. So how does that work out when it comes to generosity? What would it look like to sow to the flesh? Well, it would mean to think about how you can use your money and your resources to serve yourself, to make yourself seem great, to serve your own pleasures. What would it mean? And to think about that and to think about ways you can do that. And what would it mean to sow to the Spirit? It would mean to remember how God has been generous to you and given to you and been kind to you, and to think about that, and in response to begin to think of ways that you can use your resources and your money to be generous to others, to be kind to others. You can think of new schemes and new ideas to be kind to others who you're going to meet that day or next week. One of the great Christians of the past, the 19th century, was William Wilberforce. who was an MP, and he was involved in lots of good works. You know, the abolition of the slave trade and slavery. He was involved in various laws, social laws, and helping the poor in this country. And someone said about him, and it's a quote that stuck with me. They said these words. They said, "Ideas of doing good sprang up more readily in his heart and mind than factories did in Manchester." This is the end of the 18th century, beginning of the 19th century in the Industrial Revolution. You can imagine these mills and factories springing up in Manchester. Well, ideas for doing good sprang up in his mind and heart more readily than that. Don't you want to be a person like that? With a character like that? Where you are constantly thinking about how you can use your resources to do good to others and your money to do good to others. Because on the last day, we're going to be judged according to what we've done with our money and our resources. They're given us to share. We can't take it with us. But we can take the souls and the lives of those we've done good to. But third, we should be generous to others, both in our church and in our community. Paul says this in verse 9. "Let us not grow weary of doing good." I love the honesty of the Apostle Paul. It is tiring. If you want to live like this, it's tiring. It's hard work. You can get compassion fatigue. "For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." See, what's this third practical example of sowing and reaping? It's sowing to do good and be generous to others, especially those who are part of your church. And why should we do that? Because charity begins at home. And we're family. And so it's fine to love other people, but if you're not loving your own family, God says, how can you say you love God who you can't see if you don't love your brother who you can? And we're brothers and sisters. And so charity begins at home. We're to love one another here at church. But that love should also extend outside of our church to our community. And we should love our people in our community in practical ways as well. That's what it means to do good. It means to be generous. Yes, we want to do good by sharing the gospel, but we share the gospel for the purpose of loving others. We want to love others. Sharing the gospel is not an end in and of itself. Loving others is the end in and of itself, and the gospel and sharing the gospel is a means to that end. You see, we want to love other people, and we want to keep loving other people, but we do get compassion fatigue, and Paul knows that. And so he says, there is a reward, there's a motivation. What's the motivation? What's the reward? Well, you will bear fruit if you persevere. Just as the gardener who sows those tomato seeds will reap the harvest of tomatoes and enjoy the fruit of them. So if you sow love, if you sow generosity in your life, you will reap that harvest of generosity. So what is that harvest of generosity? What is that reward that you'll receive? Paul doesn't say. But God is no man's debtor. He will reward you. It'll at least involve this. It'll involve joy, the joy of helping others. It'll involve the joy of seeing lives changed as a result of your financial gift and contribution. It'll involve a transformation in your character because you won't be as attached to your stuff and your money as you used to be as you give it away. It means that you'll have clearer consciences, a purer heart, a happier life. You'll be less selfish. You'll be more thankful for God's gifts. But I think there's also a link between generosity and salvation. I think you see that with the story of the rich young ruler. He says to the rich young ruler, "Give away what you've got, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Eternal life." Now, this isn't prosperity teaching. I'm not saying if you give your money away, you're going to get more money back. That's the exact opposite of what I'm saying. Because why would God give you more money to burden your life as you give it away? God wants to bless us as we give. But he wants to bless us spiritually as we give financially. I knew a person, and they became a Christian. They believed the gospel, and they became a Christian. And I saw that they began to grow as a Christian quite quickly. And they grew, and they grew, and they grew as a Christian. And they outpaced in their Christian life, in their Christian growth, other people who had been more mature than them, been Christians for longer. And I thought to myself, why is that? Why have they grown a lot as a Christian? And this other person who I was comparing them to hasn't grown as much as a Christian. And then I discovered what they were doing with their money. I don't discover what everybody in church does with their money. I'm ignorant of it. But for some reason, I just heard what they'd done. And they'd given a lot of their money to the church and to a Christian worker. And when I heard that, I saw why they'd grown so much as a Christian. Because they'd taken their hands off their money and they said, our money, our lives are for the use of God's kingdom. And they'd grown hugely as a Christian, I'm sure, as a result. You see, God wants to bless us. And one of the ways he wants to bless us is by encouraging us to be generous with our money. So finally, where do we get the power from to do it? Well, how do you sow to the Spirit generally? Well, how does the Spirit come to you? Where do you get the power from? Well, the power comes from focusing on Jesus Christ. You see, it's as you focus on Jesus Christ that the Spirit comes into your life. And what should we focus on when it comes to Jesus Christ? Well, in 2 Corinthians 8, we're told this. That though he was rich, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. You see, what should you focus on if you want to have a generous heart? You should focus on the richness and the generosity of Jesus Christ. He was rich beyond comparison. He's the King of heaven. He owned the universe. And yet he left the riches of heaven and came and lived a life of poverty here on earth. He had nowhere to lay his head. Mary and Joseph were poor people. He never owned a house. He had the clothes on his back and that was it. And even those were taken off him at the end of his life as he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross as a criminal. And why did he leave those riches and become that poor? He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it so that we could be accepted by God again, that we could be forgiven for all the ways that we've used God's resources and God's kindness and used them on ourselves rather than others. He died for those things. He died in our place, receiving the punishment we deserve, so that you and I can not only be accepted by God, but that we can come and be with God forever. He left the riches of heaven and came to the poverty of earth so that we could come from the poverty of earth and enjoy the riches of heaven forever and forever. See, that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when you see that, and when you focus on that, the Spirit comes and does something in your heart to make you want to be a generous person. To say, thank you, Lord, for being so generous to me. How can I become like Jesus? How can I show that generosity to others? And that will make you a person who's not only generous, not only loving, but a person who enjoys eternal life. Because that's what it means to live in freedom. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the generosity and kindness of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to give up everything for us. Give up the riches that he enjoyed with you for the poverty of this world. Help us who are stuck in the poverty of this world to give up what we have and be willing to do that, that we might enjoy the riches of eternal life with him. Help us to follow his example. And help us to do this because he died for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.